How you guys doing?
Awesome.
Good. Had somebody bring something this morning that I can't not share. Anybody know what this is? Well, I didn't take very long. So said that like you got one in the car right now. This is a fine collection of the best of 80s metal. Oh man, it's coming apart. I need to work on this Skid Row case. We got LA Guns. We got Metallica. Steelheart. That dude can wail. That's back when people wailed, and that was a good thing. Like, people don't do that anymore, right? You know, what's up with that? Like, you heard a better guitar solo this morning than you're going to hear all week on the radio. Let's just face it, you know. Billy Squire. When was the last time you listened to some Billy Squire? I love this. This is amazing. So, yeah. So, if you hadn't been here the last 2 weeks, you have no idea why I'm talking about cassettes. I'm not going to tell you. You can go listen to the podcast. That's an amazing cassette collection. Thank you for sharing that with us. That is fantastic. There's so much good stuff in there. All right. If you got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to Exodus chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, our ushers, they have tons of them. And we would love to share them with you. Just raise your hand, hold it up. They will get one to you. If you don't own it, you can keep it. It is a gift. We would love for you to have it. Get a Bible, follow along with us, Exodus chapter 14. If you haven't been with us in a little bit, we've been kind of going through the Old Testament, kind of popping through parts of the Old Testament, studying different parts of it, with this goal in mind of helping us as a church get a better handle at being willing to approach Scripture, being willing to, on our own, pick up the Bible, read through the Bible, look at it, not be afraid of things like the Old Testament because it's the Old Testament or whatever. A lot of people are, you know, kind of jacked about that or whatever. And they're like, oh, I'm a New Testament guy. You know, I can't read Old Testament. The point is understanding that we've got one complete story here. One complete story of what God has done and is doing and is going to do, which is all important to the whole thing. And for us to miss, you know, some of these pieces of the things that God's done, I'm going to tell you, it's going to mean that you miss being encouraged for what God has done and the promises that he has made. And so we're studying through Scripture and doing so with this lens that we always try to look at Scripture through, which is the gospel. And so even through the Old Testament, even what we're talking about today, we are looking for Jesus in this thing, okay? We are looking for the story of God and what he's done and what he had a plan to do all along and what he's doing. So Exodus 14 is where we're going to start. Kind of briefly, you know, there's last week we talked about Moses, and we saw Moses from his birth, literally to him, taking the Israelites, which was, you know, the people of Israel. Israel was a dude, okay, at first, and it became a nation later. Israel, you know, had his family. They expanded, they grew, so they were the people of Israel because they were a part of this family. And so Moses, God used Moses to basically lead them out of being slaves. They had become slaves in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh, who was over them, he was loving this because it was free labor. I mean, you know, slaves, you know, and it was awful. He was awful. They were awful to these people. They were awful to the Israelites. And so, you know, on top of that, beating them, all this kind of stuff, crazy stuff. Well, in the midst of that, God's like, hey, you know, you're my people. I'm going to bring you out of that. And so he tells Moses, hey, go tell Pharaoh he's done and he needs to let my people go. So there's the let my people go. And so, you know, we got all that going on. And so then we've got Moses, which I love. I love studying guys like Moses because of Charlton Heston and other, you know, like things like that. We make people like Moses like they're gods or something. And Moses is just a dude like the rest of us. And he's like, God, I don't think Pharaoh's going to go for that. And he's doubting and all this kind of stuff. And you see this back and forth and everything. everything. Well, finally, God uses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. This comes after a whole bunch of stuff, including a bunch of plagues. And we talked about the plagues last week, several plagues, 10 plagues, and then literally down to the point of, you know, causing death to sons, firstborn sons, and all this kind of stuff to get Pharaoh's attention. So we go through locusts, we go through flies, we go through everybody's favorite, the boils. Everybody loves the boils. I think that's the crowd fan favorite. All of these things, awful things, to all just to get Pharaoh's attention, to get him to let God's people go. And finally, it gets down to the having to have some people die, some sons. And Pharaoh's son is one of those sons, and it gets his attention, and he says, fine, go, get out of here. So when they leave, God provides them with this what he calls this pillar of cloud. Okay, and this is the end of 13. If you want to read it and check it out later for yourself, but you've got this pillar of cloud that God provides, and basically it is to lead them, but it is also to give them shade from the sun. And at nighttime, it apparently glows like fire, so it provides light for them to see where they're going. This is amazing. It's crazy. Great movie stuff, you know. And so, so we're picking up kind of after that today. Well, typical Pharaoh. He changed his mind, and we're going to see this. We see this in the beginning of 14. Pharaoh changed his mind. He decides, you know what? I think we should go get our slaves back. Let's just put together the boys and let's just go get our slaves back. Let's go get the Israelites. This is after they have been released. That's where we're picking up today. I'll ask you this question before we get into the passage. You ever been in a situation where you feel like you got your back against the wall? Like just can't. Just don't know what you're going to do. I was thinking about that and thinking about specifically for 24 Church and moments when I have felt like my back or our backs were against the wall as a church. The church, if you didn't know, turned 11 the first part of this year. And in the very beginning, you know, when you start a church, you know, it's not usually like somebody just going, hey, I got a big building. I'll just give it to you. And you guys can, you know, just come meet in it, you know, have at it. You know, so, you know, there's not much around this area, but we felt led to start the church in this area. It was very purposeful. And for many reasons, I won't get into all that right now. But anyway, in the midst of that, we picked up talking with the local principal of Pleasant View Elementary, Mickey Dice, who's a believer and a godly man. Love that dude. And we go to him and say, hey, we'd like to meet in your school. Is this a possibility? And he says, absolutely. I think that would be fantastic. And so we begin to meet in the school. Well, kind of to back up just a little bit, we went and talked with him. Joey and I went and talked with him, I want to say probably a good, I don't know, 6-8 months before we actually started meeting, just to kind of go ahead and see, hey, is there a place that we can find to meet in? Just kind of prepping for starting the church and that kind of thing. And so we met with him. He's like, yeah, this would be great. So fast forward, we start meeting. Several months into us meeting, I run into Mickey one day and he says, hey, I got a call from the school board this week. I was like, okay, what was it? He's like, well, they were just asking how long you guys have been here. And I said, oh, okay. He said, so I told them, you know, at the end of this year, they were asking how long will it be at the end of this year that you guys have been here? And he said, so I just told him, I said, you know, it'll be 2 years. And I was like, you realize we haven't been here 2 years, right? It's like at the end of this year, it'll be 1 year. And he was like, oh, okay. He said, I guess because you guys came and talked to me so long ago about, and before you even started meeting, I had in my head, you guys have been here longer than that. I said, yeah. I said, this year will be, you know, at the end of the year, it'll be 1 year. He's like, oh, okay, cool. He's like, I don't know why they were asking or whatever, but I just figured I'd let you know. I was like, okay. Well, I should have known. I mean, if you've ever picked up a local paper around here, I should have known this meant something that they made this phone call. So sure enough, later that week in the paper, there's an article, and the article is talking about a school board meeting. And one of the things they talked about at the school board meeting was that that they had decided that institutions, organizations, if you will, that are normally thought of having their own facility could not meet in a school building for more than 2 years. So I see Mickey like a few days after this comes out. I'm back up to school. And he's like, hey, did you see that article in the paper? I was like, I saw it. I was like, I'm glad you said 2 years. And he's like, man, me too. He said, I really thought it'd been 2 years, but I'm glad too, you know. So, you know, you still got some time. I was like, yeah, we got a year and a half, so we're good. So, you know, a couple weeks later pass, and I run into Mickey again, and he says, hey, Chris, they called me again. And, I had to tell him, I wasn't going to lie, you know, that you guys will be here for a year at the end of this year. He said, I'm just letting you know. So sure enough, the next paper that comes out, we've got an addendum, we've made some changes. All of a sudden, school board has decided that now an entity that's normally considered of having their own building can now no longer meet in a school building past 1 year. Back against the wall. I was like, okay, we're about 6 months in here. We got a few months to figure this out. Luckily enough, God had placed some people in our church at that time, still a part of our church. Very thankful for some of these people. Jake Lockhart was one of those people. Jake calls me. Jake's the public defender for Cheatham County and surrounding areas. He does a lot of legal stuff, obviously. And so he calls me. He's like, hey, Chris, I think you and I should go sit down and talk with the school board. I was like, dude, let's go. Like, he knows people. He is somebody. I'm like, I'm nobody. I'm an idiot, you know, kid. I was like, I don't know. I was like 27 years old at this time, okay? You know, and so anyway, you know, we're doing this, and you know, we go down there, and lady's incredibly nice. Name was Lynn, and she's like, look, I would love for you guys to stay. Here's the problem. There's somebody, she said, I can't get into it. Somebody is pulling strings, and you know how politics are, and there's somebody that basically doesn't want a church in a school. And I said, well, it's the world that we live in. I'm not super surprised by it. It's the world we live in. So she says, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to work with you. We passed that thing, but you guys were already in there. So I'm going to try to tell them, you know, well, we can't just do that to them. We got to give them a year. And I said, oh, that'd be fantastic. You know, that'd give us more time to try to find something. So we do this, and we end up dragging this out actually for 2.5 years of us staying in this school when they've already passed this thing, you know, and everything. And, God did so much for 24. I don't know, a lot of you really, you know, a lot of you weren't here during that time, or maybe even if you were, you don't realize some things. I mean, we never paid rent at that school. I mean, God really took care of 24 Church, and really did an amazing thing through a whole bunch of you and a bunch of others. I knew the day was coming. Eventually we were going to get this letter, and 2.5 years in, we got the letter, and the letter was, you got to be out in a month, you know, kind of thing. It was like, okay, well, at this point, thankfully enough, I had a plan B. You know, I'd already talked with another local school, private Christian school, and we talked with them, and you know, got to saying, hey, you know, what do you guys think about us possibly meeting there? And so this is Pleasant View Christian, and our students were already meeting there on Sunday nights, having a student service and that kind of thing, and so. It was kind of a natural transition, and the headmaster there, he's excited about us coming. His son was a church planter. He was like, man, this would be fantastic. You know, I'm so glad that we're going to have a church plant here, and you guys are about the kingdom and all that. And he's like, you know, now you guys are a little different, you know, so, you know, just get you, like, some people around here, they might be a little offended by you guys and, you know, how you look or whatever, and the music you do or whatever it is, but just don't worry, but just do what God's leading you to do. Just do your thing. You know, I was like, okay, cool. So we're there 2 weeks in. 2 weeks in, I get a phone call. And Dr. Riggs is like, Chris, man, I hate to tell you this, but you guys are going to have to go. And I was like, are you kidding right now? And he's like, no. I was like, what? I was like, you're my plan B. Like, we just got here. We haven't had time to ruin the relationship yet, you know? Like, we should be in the honeymoon period or something, you know? And we were very adamant about cleaning facilities that we used, and many of you were a part of that, and we tried to really help the schools that we were in and stuff, do things for them. Well, anyway, he said, Chris, here's the deal. Bottom line, you guys are very different than a lot of the folks that are here and stuff, and there's some good people, and they're good people, you know, but, you know, they just don't understand quite the ministry you guys are doing and everything. And he said, I think they were just looking for something. You know, I think that's what it is. And he said, so guess what? Somebody complained. I said, what did they complain about? He said, Chris, you're not going to believe me. I was like, what? He's like, a teacher said that her desk had been moved a couple inches. And I said, you're for real? And he's like, yeah, I'm sorry. I think they're just, you know. I was like, hey, you know what? God's got a plan. We got to trust it. So, by the way, I don't tell you any of this to get you to be upset with them. They're cool. We're cool with them. We love ministering with them, to them. That's a great school, whatever. It was a moment in time and different people and whatnots. And so fear not. So here's the deal. Here's what I had to do. The next Sunday morning, I get up, we do services and, I'm pretending like everything's A-okay and preaching the gospel. And then at the end of it, I have to get out in front of our people and say, okay, so here's the deal. We don't know where we're going to be in 2 weeks, but it's not going to be here. And everybody's just kind of like, huh? We just moved. I mean, it's a big deal. You move a group of people, that meet hundreds of people. We were 250, 300 people a Sunday at that point in time. So that's a lot of people to all of a sudden, hey, we're not going to do this. Now we're going to do this. Now we're getting told, well, we can't do this. You're going to have to do something else kind of thing. And so at that point, the only backup that we had, and it wasn't even a solid, was I was looking at our folks and saying, there is a chance we may have to move to Nashville. So I'm just throwing it out there, just be in prayer. We'll let you know. And I told our folks that day, please don't be upset with the school. There are some unbelievably godly people here. We love this school. We love these people. We do not want, I don't want hate letters and phone calls and all this kind of stuff. So sure enough, end that Sunday, pack it all up. And then apparently later that day, one of the guys from our church goes and talks to his dad, who was a huge part of that school for a long, long time. And he was not happy. He loves Jesus. He loved what we were doing. He loved that school too. But he made a phone call. And he was just, God using the right guy at the right time with the right heart. And he was probably the only person that could have made that phone call. But he made this phone call and he basically said, I expect this school to be after the kingdom of God and not anything else kind of thing. He kind of got to do it. So needless to say, that next day, I got a phone call. Hey, Chris, guess what? We've changed our minds. I was like, what? Are you for real? I'm in Nashville trying to look at a nasty hole, for us to meet in. And he's like, yeah, no, for real. We got a phone call. It's like, God bless that, So, I look back on those times, and so many of us, we've been in moments like that where your back is against the wall and you're thinking, man, this is awful. I mean, I'll never forget getting up and telling everybody, hey, we're not going to be here in 2 weeks. We're going to go somewhere else, but we're not sure where, because I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but Pleasant View is not full of big buildings to put a few hundred people inside of, and the ones that they are typically end with school. And so we basically had run out all of those options. I mean, just like that, so God has a plan. God has a plan. I'm reminded of that as we read through this passage. I want to read it with you. Exodus 14, we're picking up where God is speaking to Moses. And he's giving him some fortune telling here. He's like, hey, this is what's going to happen right now. Okay, so just get ready, Moses. And here it goes in verse 4. It says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh. And all his host and the Egyptians shall know that I am God, and they did so. Verse 5, hang in here with me, make more sense. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done? That we have let Israel go from serving us, from being slaves to us, is what he means. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He's got a chariot. This is super fancy, by the way. When you had a chariot at that point in time, you were fancy soldier, okay? But not only did he have his chariot, it goes on in verse 7, it says, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. So here's what we got. We've got this picture. God, you know, God's already done all this, like, moving. You know, we've had the plagues and all that stuff. And then finally, sons die. And, you know, we've gotten to this point where, you know, they've been released. The people of Israel, they're leaving Egypt. They've left Egypt. They are on their way. I'm sure they're, like, throwing a party. They're like, man, God, you're awesome. Man, this is fantastic. This is great, you know. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, man, we're a bunch of idiots. Why did we let our slaves go? Apparently, you know, none of this that's happened has really sunk in, you know, that maybe I need to pay attention to this God who apparently has control over all of freaking creation. And so he's like, you know, we got to go get our slaves. So he rallies up the chariots, you know, not just his chariot, but everybody's chariot. And seriously, like, this was the legit deal. Like, if you were going to war against somebody with the chariots and you didn't have chariots, I mean, it's game over for you. I mean, and you know, 600 plus anybody else that had chariots and put officers over all of them. I mean, like, in my mind, I've got, like, some kind of, like, Mad Max in the desert kind of thing going on, you know? That's what I'm thinking. I wish the Australian Falcon was in there. Most of you don't even know what that is. But, you know, I'm that's what I'm thinking. In my head, I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. This is fantastic. And so you've got this war that's about to take place. But you've got a bunch of people that have been in slavery. What do they got? Nothing. I mean, they just got themselves. They've got numbers. They're strong in number. You know, but here they are. They've just been set free. And I'm sure they ran for the hills. You know, as the moment that they were set free, I'm sure that they were like, man, we are getting out of here as fast as we can. Leave everything behind. Come on, let's just go. And so they do, and they get out. And so, and then in the process of them going, he changes his mind. He's like, let's go after them. Let's get our slaves back. Verse 10 says this. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. They were scared. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because, and this was a thing in Egypt, by the way, they didn't have graves. It says, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? By the way, this is us. This is us. You know how? Think about it for a minute. Think about when the stuff really hits the fan. For you. I mean, think about, like, when stuff is really going down. I'm talking about, like life altering, like awful situation has happened. I mean, in that moment, in those moments, this is the kind of stuff we say to God. Exactly what they're saying to God. They're, you know, we say that same stuff of, like, God, did you really bring me through all this? Did you just bring me over here so that I would die? I mean, that's what we feel like in those moments. And it's like I'm gonna die. This is how I'm going to die. I mean, that's kind of our mentality. Verse 12, it says, is this not what you said in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, folks, this is tattoo worthy right here, okay? Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. I'm going to read that again. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. I mean, these are huge words. I mean, he's making a promise to all these people that he's leading. I mean, if this were to backfire, I mean, he's totally getting voted out. You know, he is off the island, you know. And says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. You know, but remember what God made that promise to him at the very beginning of chapter 14, where he says, look, Pharaoh and his boys, they're going to come after you.
But you need to trust me. And you need to lead my people to follow me and not fear, but have faith. And that is the struggle of life for so many of us. Fear versus faith. Man, it is easy to be afraid. It is easy in moments of our life to jump the gun. And like, I mean, you give us 10 minutes with our thoughts, and we'll go on a journey to somewhere that God is never intending us to go. Which is why he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Have faith. Trust in me. I've made promises for you. I have a plan for you. You know? Verse 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Man, that verse. Wow. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That is not what we want to do. That is not what we want to do. We don't want to be silent when we have been told something that does not fit well with our plan or our life or something that's important to us. Try going to the ballpark this week and get around some mamas and tell, just try. This is just an experiment. I want you to let me know how it goes. You can video it. You might have somebody else video it for us. Tell some of those mamas that they're bad mamas. See how that goes. Tell them they're real bad mamas. I guarantee you, they will not be silent. Right? Right? We struggle to trust in the Lord, don't we? Like, man, we can sing, man, I love you, God. And, you know, do not fear. All those things, and I'm going to stand firm, and you're here with me always, and then like we'll leave and go home, and we'll open up the mail and go, oh my gosh, look at the bills. There's no way I'm just going to die like this. We got one thing right. You're going to die. Okay? So, you know, and you're like, where'd that come from? That's like out of left field. Why did he go there? Because here's the problem for us. In our minds, we have at times convinced ourselves we're going to live forever. And that's wrong. Chris Rock says, here's your horoscope. You're going to die. He's right. And you say, Chris, you're being morbid. I don't want to think about death. Well, here's the problem with that. If we don't think about the fact that we are going to die, then we are tempted to put our hope in here. And our hope is not here. Our hope is in Jesus and a kingdom to come. Now, I know that that's hard for us. I mean, it's really hard for us. I mean, and for anybody that's lost anybody close to you, you could say, man, I struggle with that. I'm telling you, I struggle with that sometimes, okay? I struggle with that sometimes. But the truth is that if we say that our hope is here and in here, then we're saying my hope is in death. Folks, we don't want our hope to be in death. We want our hope to be in life. You're like, Chris, I'm really confused now because I thought you were saying that we're going to die, but you're saying that we can't have a hope in what now and in life? Look, here's the deal. In Jesus and in his death, we find life. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. This is exactly what God did for the Israelites. They couldn't do what is about to come. What is about to come and how he would save them physically, they could not do for themselves. In fact, let's keep reading. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. They're standing at the Red Sea. This is their back against the wall. Here comes the chariots. They are blowing through Mad Max style, crazy Thunderdome, like it is about to get on, and it is going to be a slaughter fest because these folks have got nothing and they're stuck at the sea. And then God says, "Hey, Moses, what's up with you guys crying? How about this? How about you lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground?" And verse 17, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh." He's saying this again. He's like, "I'm telling you, I'm going to have glory over Pharaoh. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Okay, pause. So, back against the wall, they're by the sea. God is telling Moses, "Dude, just raise your staff, part the waters," right? Seems simple enough. I'm just thinking for just like a flat second, you know, like if I'm Moses and God says this to me and I'm leading his people and I know God's good on his promises, but see, this is how we work. We still have doubt, don't we? And we find, I'm just wondering, did Moses have any doubt? Did he have just even like one little tiny ounce? Did he have like that little thing that just like, even if it was just for like a flat, like split, tiny millisecond, did he think to himself, "I am going to go out here and I'm going to raise my staff at the sea, and all these people looking at me are going to think I'm crazy"? God continues to move. God has a plan. Sometimes it seems crazy. Sometimes it is. Because guess what? When he does crazy junk, we can't take the credit for it. He gets glorified for it. He's made known, because then when somebody says, "Man, that thing that went down, that was nuts," we're not able to go, "Yeah, I did that. Had my staff," you know. No. When that kind of stuff goes down, we're going, "Yeah, God did an amazing thing on that day." Goes on and it says, "And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." So now the pillar that has been this cloud, huge cloud, has been leading them and being kind of like a guide and a shade. And then some, and by the way, it was like fiery at night. So it provided light at night. It's crazy, crazy stuff. Now it has moved behind them. Why? It says so, verse 20, "Coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." Basically, now God has taken this cloud and he has put it between the Israelites and he's put it between the Egyptians who are charging at them, so that now they can't see them. They can't see each other. You know, it's like, you know, smoke screen. You remember Knight Rider? Push the button, you got the smoke screen, right? So then you couldn't see him and he'd run off and leave you. You know, that same thing. They couldn't see him all of a sudden. And so then in verse 21, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong wind, strong east wind, all night." So it wasn't like in a snap of the fingers kind of thing. Like overnight, this, again, awesome movie stuff. God begins to blow this wind that literally begins to move the waters all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Dry ground. They just walked into what was a sea the day before.
and now it is dry ground. And then check this out. The waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. This is one of those moments in Scripture where I just kind of wish there was like a little extra, like, could we have just gotten a sound bite from one or two people of like, what was this like for you? Like, was this like the, you know, the interview where it's like, well, yeah, you know, we was walking along there and we was looking up at the walls and I was kind of thinking, man, I might pee my pants. You know, looking at this is crazy. You know, these things could fall on us. That's just water. It's a wall of water. And it's not SeaWorld. It's just right there. Like it could fall on us, you know. You know, and I can't help but think, like, if this was the Bering Sea, like, you know, Bering Sea Gold Show, you seen that show, you know, where they're getting all the gold off the floor of the sea. Like, I'm just thinking, man, that would have been awesome because then, like, they could have been like, hey, pick up that nugget right there. And they're like gold mining on the way across. Things I think about. Dry ground. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and to their left. And in verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud. So this thing is morphing into some crazy stuff here. Looked down on the Egyptian forces, this is pretty awesome, and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. So they're looking at this cloud. They're seeing this thing. They're realizing, man, something's not right about this cloud. Like, this thing's nuts. And I don't know if it's going to attack us or what's going on. But it throws them into a panic. Verse 25, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. In Cheatham County, we would call it getting stuck in the mud. And the Egyptians said, let us free from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord fights for them instead of and against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when in the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled into it. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and recovered the chariots, covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So guess what? So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It is amazing to me when I really think about the moments in my life when I doubt God, when I don't trust God. You know, we can get like all like make it about like all the big things in life where we're not trusting God. But the truth is that he's looking for our faithfulness in like the little stuff. The little things in our life, those things that we know that God doesn't want us to do, and yet we're still unfaithful to him. Basically what we're saying is we're saying, God, I know better than you. I know you've got this plan and all, but I really don't think this is that bad. I'm just going to keep doing this my way. Just this little tiny thing over here, right? That's what we do. And we're saying, God, I know better than you. And we don't. And we say, well, Chris, I just wish God didn't have rules and all this kind of stuff. Look, you got to quit seeing it like that. You're missing it. He loves us. He is our Father, and he created us,
and he wants the best for us. And so you know what that means? If he knows better than we do, which he does, and he loves us, the reason he doesn't want us to fall into sin, the reason he doesn't want us to keep that little pet sin or whatever it is primarily because he doesn't want it to hurt us. Sin destroys. That's what it does. In the big ways and the little ways, it's destroying us. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross that we could be free from it. Why in the world would we run back to Pharaoh and say, "Oh, Pharaoh, you know, I know you freed me, but I'm going to come back. I want to be your slave again." That's what we do with sin. Over and over, don't we? We run back to it. Man, let me help you. Let me help encourage you. God wants you to be able to walk away from it. And you can because of what he did through Jesus on the cross. Jesus died the death that we deserve for our sin. And here's where that whole death and life thing that I was confusing me with earlier makes more sense. It is because Jesus died and defeated death and rose again, came back to life. It is because of his death that we, you and I, can have life. And he wants you to have it, and he wants me to have it. And I'm going back to what Moses said to the people when he says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Today. Do you know the salvation of the Lord? You know, Chris, how do I even do that? I don't even know. Well, here's how. You believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and to do what he did. You believe. That's it. You go, no, wait a minute, Chris. No, wait a second. No, it's not that easy. You got to give me a checklist or something. I need some stuff to do. Like, that's the way we work. We're like, no, I need to do some stuff to earn that. No, that's the beauty of it. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. He just gives it. All we got to do is believe. The Israelites, they didn't earn that. They didn't deserve it either. Here they were all along the way. We're doubting God. Even their head honcho guy, all along the way, here and there, he's doubting God. He's struggling. He's just like us. He's nobody special. He's just somebody that God said, "I'm going to use this guy to do things for my kingdom." And this in particular, he's going to lead my people out of Egypt. And then he's going to lead them through the sea. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. God is working the salvation of the Lord every day for us, for those that have believed. And if you haven't believed, I want you to know I've been praying this morning that you would. I got no dog in the hunt. Preachers don't get pay raises because people come to Jesus. Because I care. And you're surrounded by people that care. And if you're ever hanging your hat on something that happened in the past, stop. If it's about like, you know, well, my grandfather was a preacher, so I'm a Christian because he was a Christian and he was a great guy and I just got it through the family. Get over that, okay? My dad's a great preacher and I was going to bust hell wide open until I was a freshman in high school, okay? God needed to speak to my heart and show me that I needed a Savior. And it's when I understood what he wanted the Israelites to understand, which is that he is the Lord. And I'm not. And as many good ideas that I might come up with and as creative as I might could be some days, I am not God. and I need the one who is God to make up the difference for me and do something on my behalf, which he's already done, and that's sending Jesus to die on a cross and defeat death, that in his death I might have life. He wanted them to know. He said it twice. They are going to know that I am the Lord. And I guarantee you that when they got to the other side of that thing and then they saw bodies floating out on the shore of the sea and all this stuff, I guarantee you that they were praising the Lord. They knew that he was the Lord, and I don't know if, you know, if they just stopped right there and just, let's just have a worship service right now. Let's just get on with it. Come on. Somebody come up here and lead us in a song. You know, I mean, I'm thinking like I'd be so jacked up and recognizing that alone that like, oh my gosh, like I have doubted you in ways my past. I should never doubt you again. But here's the truth for us, folks. He's done things for us too. That if we look back over our past, we could see where he has brought us through. Awful things. Awful things. Some of you in here right now could tell stories of awful things that you've been through. And guess what? You've made it through because he has brought you through. And you know it in your heart. And you've seen him work. And there's stories of people in this church that would flat just make you lay down on the floor to hear what God has done in some of their lives. Recently, amazing things of what God has done. When we remember that he is the Lord, we don't doubt. We trust. And we have faith. And it is not shaken. The whole thing was up to God working on their behalf. God worked that on their behalf. And just like he worked that on their behalf, he has worked for us on our behalf through Jesus. But there was a piece of this, there's an element to this that I think that we as Christians, we like to forget about, especially folks that are just good Sunday morning setters and then don't really think much about the Lord during the week. And that's that God also called them to go forward and fear not. So folks, here's the deal. We've been called to this life and to make this life count for the kingdom of God. And if we're not careful, we'll just say, well, I love the promises of God. I want to rest in the promises of God. But if we're not careful, we'll miss this other piece of our calling. Let's not waste our lives with the petty things of this world. Might we be people who fear not and move forward in doing the things that God would lead us to do? What's God leading you to do? What's God leading you to do? Maybe it's walk away from a sin. Maybe it's put hope in him for your marriage. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a family situation. I don't know what it is. I can't know what it is. But you know what it is. God delivered them. And he wants to deliver you too. I bet their faith changed, even if it was just a little bit. How's your faith doing? Maybe God wants you to remember back to when he made clear to you that he is the Lord. When I remember back to that moment of when I realized that he really is the Lord, my faith is strengthened. When I remember back to the things that God has brought me through, my faith is strengthened. You couple that with the promises of God, my faith is strengthened. All of a sudden, the awful things of this life are not as bad as we think they are. Satan wants us to believe that they are. And he loves for us to make mountains out of molehills. There's going to be hiccups. There's going to be awful things. It's going to happen. How is your faith? Philippians 1:6 says this. And I am sure of this,
that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means that if you're still alive, God's not done with you yet. He has a plan. One more and I'll close. Romans 5:8. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God wants to deliver you from the slavery of sin. And he wants to bring you life. He wants his promises to be good for you. He wants you to be a part of his family. Can we stand firm, move forward, fear not? I hope so. I know so. When it's in Christ. Let's pray.